Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to the Scripture, that we will be careful to rightly divide the Scripture, that we'll be careful to understand that you have your own plan that you're working out here in the Word of God, and that you have information that you chose to hide and keep a secret until we get to the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we look at the issue of the commission, what is it that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing? What are our marching orders? What is it that you would have for us to be doing today, that we would have clarity from your word so that we can know for sure that we are involved in and doing and going about the appropriate things that you would have for us to do? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, 98% of professing Christendom believes that passage right there is our commission, don't they? Look at it again. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. It's a commonly held view that this passage, and others like it, contain the Lord's marching orders for the church, the body of Christ today. Now, the reason for that is you look at it, and you look at verse 19, and it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, is that a good thing? Do the nations need to be taught? The nations do need to be taught. There's no doubt about it. We'll look at a few, one in Mark here in a few minutes, which essentially says the same thing. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Well, the nations need to hear the gospel, don't they? And so you read that verse and you said, yeah, that's what we should be doing. But when you start to look at the specifics, when you start to look at the details and study the details out in light of the totality of Scripture and understanding what is going on here in the Gospels, you start to bring these issues into focus, and a sort of different picture is going to begin to emerge for you. It is commonly held, again, that this passage and others hold our marching orders for today. The average believer has never studied the passages for his or herself, and therefore has not considered what these commissions are asking them to do in light of the entire outworking of God's plan. So what I want to do with you today is essentially three things. The first thing I want to do is I want to assemble all of the verses about the so-called Great Commission. And I want to look at what is this commission? What is it teaching? What is it about? Then I want to take a step back from that, and I want to compare it to a previous commission and a newer commission. And then we can see the totality of what is going on throughout the Scripture. But it seems to me that we first need to bring into focus what are these verses here that are talking about that most of the church calls the Great Commission? What are they talking about? What is the teaching really about? So that we can compare it to what was taught before and what has been taught after, and then make some decisions and some observations. So in order to discern if this is truly our commission as members of the church, the body of Christ, we're going to assemble all the verses on the Great Commission so that we can see the entire picture clearly. Then we will compare this commission with two other ones. So let's start here, if we could, by just using the one here in Matthew to start off with. So we're looking at the features here of this commission. Now, look, if you would, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. My first point to you is, who is Jesus talking to when he says these words? When he says these words, the passage is very clear that he's talking to the 11 apostles, right? Now, why do we have 11? Judas has already killed himself, and so we're down to 11 apostles here because of what Judas did. So, first point here, when Jesus is talking, we always have to ask ourselves the question, who is he speaking to? The specific audience that he is addressing here is very clearly identified in verse 18, 16 through 18, as being the 11 apostles. Now, if you look at that further and start looking at what he says, look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now it is undeniable, it is totally, completely undeniable that there is an instruction given in that verse to go and teach all what? Nations. Now, if you stop there, though, as you'll see in a few minutes as we go through some more verses, you're going to be left with an incomplete picture. Because, yes, the instruction is given to go and teach all nations, but there is an order that is supposed to be followed in the carrying out of this commission. There is also no doubt, based on verse 19, is He sending them out to go do something. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So there is no doubt about the fact that there is a commission here. They are being commissioned, they are being sent to go out and do something. And what is it that they are being sent to go out and do? Well, number one, it's going to have something to do with the nations. That's what the verse says. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." So we see that as they go, they're going to be teaching this idea that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you here as we go through this. But look at what the verse says. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then if you look at verse 20, now let me back up. Most people stop there. They don't even read verse 20. So the common teaching is we're going to go to all nations, and as we go, we're going to do what? Baptize them. The baptism here is with what? Water. It's a water baptism. It's a water ceremony that we're going to go and we're going to baptize all nations and so forth. But very few people actually read verse 20 where it says, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what?" It's not just go to all nations. It's not just baptize them as you go. But there's this other instruction here in verse 20 where He tells them to do what? Teach. Look at what it says. "Teaching them to observe all what? Things whatsoever I have what?" So, when He sends them out here, is He telling them to teach the same thing He's been teaching them for 3 years? He's saying, teach them all the same things that I've already been teaching you. Well, then that begs the question, well, what exactly has Christ been teaching them? Hold your hand there if you want to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I got ahead of myself there for a second on that baptism comment, but we'll get back to it. Matthew chapter 5, and if you would look at verse 17. Now, He says there in Matthew 28:20 that they need to teach all things whatsoever He hath what? Commanded them. Well, what is it that Christ commands and teaches during His earthly ministry? Verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and what? Teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of what? So, what is Christ teaching in His earthly ministry? He's teaching them to keep what? The law. He's saying that if they're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, they have to keep the Mosaic law. You remember last Sunday, we looked at Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler comes to Christ and he says, "What must I do to enter into life?" And what was Christ's answer to him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." No, his answer was, "Go and keep the law." Commandments. Keep the law. Law keeping was part of what Christ was teaching during His earthly ministry. If you would, go to Matthew 23. Now, if they're going to follow this commission, if they're going to do what Christ said, they're going to be teaching a message that includes the observance of what? The law. Because that's what Christ told them to do during His earthly ministry. He flat out in multiple passages says to them that they need to keep and follow the Mosaic law. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' what? Seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." The point here is, what's Christ saying? When they are telling you things out of the law and instructing you to do them, you need to what? You need to follow them. But you don't need to follow all these traditions that they've heaped upon the law and added to the law. But fundamentally, is Christ instructing His followers here that they need to follow the law of Moses? He tells the rich young ruler that if he wants to enter into life, he also must keep the law. So law-keeping is part of Christ's earthly message. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He says that they need to teach all things whatsoever He Himself has already taught them. So that includes, then, this idea of keeping the law. Now, just go, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, and you'll see that this is exactly what they're doing. When you look at the way the apostles lived during the early Acts period, they are living like Jewish people. They are going to the temple. They are following the feast. They're doing all the different things that the law required them to do because that's what Christ told them to do. Acts chapter 2. By the way, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. Is Pentecost one of the Jewish feast days? Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord, where? In the temple. Now, if they had it in their understanding that they didn't need to keep the law, then would it have been such a big deal that they were continuing daily at the temple? No, they clearly understand that if they're going to follow this commission that Christ is giving them, that they are going to have to keep the law. And in keeping the law, they're going to be going to the temple and doing the different things that are required. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being what? So they are clearly still keeping and abiding by the Mosaic law, just as Christ told them. And by the way, it's not just the apostles here, it's the whole multitude of people that have been saved under this ministry that is being conducted here. Just to prove the point a little further, go if you would to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Look, if you would, at verse 20. Now, James. Acts chapter 21, verse 18 first. It says, "In the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared practically what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by His ministry." Verse 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto Him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of what?" This is all the way in Acts chapter 20, and James is still teaching his followers that they need to keep what? The law. Why would he be doing that? Because James understood that in the commission that had been given to him, part and parcel with that commission was the issue of law keeping and following the Mosaic law and doing what the law says. If you think about Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem Council is called and all of the people go there to Jerusalem to decide whether or not the Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses, was it ever a question whether or not the nation of Israel needed to keep the law of Moses? No. The whole question was whether or not Paul needed to require his converts to keep the law. And if you read Galatians chapter 2, Paul proves that he added something to their understanding that they didn't have to do that anymore. So if you think about this, go back to Matthew chapter 28 if you would, you see that if you are going to truly follow the commission that is listed here in Matthew chapter 28, then you are going to have to tell people that they need to keep the law. Now, how does that jive with Paul's epistles? How does that jive with Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we're not under the law, but under what? Grace. He says in Romans chapter 3 that the law couldn't save us. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds of the law. There is no law keeping in Paul's epistles because Paul says we've been set free from the Mosaic law and we now live in a dispensation in a time period of grace where God is extending forth His grace to mankind and we're no longer under the law. So if you're going to teach this commission here in Matthew 28 the way it's written, then you're also going to have to teach people to keep what? The law. Now, go if you would to Mark chapter 16. All right, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is a real controversial passage for a lot of reasons. Let me read something to you. I'm reading the marginal notation in my Bible on this. There's a marginal notation in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts, the Sinaitic and Vatican. And others have it with partial omissions and variations, but it is quoted by Irenaeus and some other guy I can't pronounce in the 2nd and 3rd century. There is stuff here in Mark 16 that, I'm going to be honest with you, people do not know what to do with and they do not have an answer for. So the solution for it is just to say that from verse 9 all the way to the end shouldn't be in the Bible. And they base that based on the authority of two Greek manuscripts. All the other Greek manuscripts have the passage in it. I got my notes here. Every other Greek manuscript contains the passage. The passage is quoted by the church fathers at a time that predates the writing of the two manuscripts in question. It is found in the Syriac and the Boearic versions, and all of them predate these two manuscripts. So there is absolutely no textual evidence to say that the way you get around Mark 16 is by leaving it out of the Bible. Okay, so we're going to take it as it is, and we're going to try to understand it as it is, because if you rightly divide the word of truth, you can understand Mark 16, and it'll make sense to you. Now, just like we did before, if you would, go to verse 14. Mark chapter 16, verse 14, because I need to prove to you again. Look at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto who? Who's Christ talking to? Who was he talking to in Matthew 28? The 11. The 11 are the apostles that he chose during his earthly ministry. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and unabrided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Now those are the famous lines from this commission, right? Same thing. Is there definitely a commission here? Are they definitely sent out to do something? What are they sent out to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Creature. Everybody should hear the gospel. No doubt that that's what it says. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be what? Now, don't read that verse through your denominational tradition. Just take it as it is. And does that verse teach that you need to be water baptized to be saved? It says, read it again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. So baptism under this commission is necessary for what? Salvation. Number one, they got to keep the law. Number two, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Now let me prove that to you if I could. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Now water baptism, that's a whole other issue, okay? And we're going to tackle that one next Sunday. So if you're interested in that sort of thing, we'll be talking more specifically about it in more detail than we are here this morning. But today what we're looking at baptism is in the context of the commission. And in the context of the commission, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. Now look at Mark chapter 1, verse 3. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for what? For the remission of sins. Now, just read the verse. If you just read the verse, is the verse teaching that you need to that they needed to submit to the water ceremony of John the Baptist to have their sins remitted? That's what it says, right? Does that match Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. So here we have again, a requirement for salvation or the remission of sins is placed upon the issue of submitting to a water ceremony. Now, I understand that this is different than what a lot of you may have traditionally heard, but this is what... Have I taken these verses and redefined anything? Have I said this is what it should say, or this is what it should read, or corrected the text in any way? All we're doing is we're reading the text, and we're taking it at face value and trying to understand what it means. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 2, Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of what? Repentance for the remission of what? Sins. Is there any doubt about the fact that under John the Baptist's ministry, that they needed to submit to the water ceremony of John the Baptist in order to have their sins remitted? Is that what the verses say? Now you can either believe the verse, or you can try to interpret the verse through some other denominational structure, but if you take the verse as it is, that's what the verse says. So we have Mark chapter 1 that says this. We have Luke chapter 3 that says this. We have Mark chapter 16 that says this in the commission where he sends them out to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We also have Matthew chapter 28 where it clearly says they have to teach the law as they go out and carry forth this commission. And you know what you see him doing? Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter does the exact thing that he's told to do in Acts chapter 2. When you see Peter operating in Acts chapter 2, he is carrying forth the commission that he gave him in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. That's what he's operating under. First of all, who is it? Who is present at Pentecost, a Jewish feast day? Jewish people. He identifies three times that he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And he identifies, as we saw last Sunday, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Christ is raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. To fulfill the Davidic covenant. Not so that we could be saved from all things which we could not be justified by the law of Moses, as Paul teaches in Acts chapter 13. But look at what Peter says here. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 28. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? So I got a question for you about that. If you did not believe what Peter was saying, would you have been baptized? Why would you be? If you... Was it possible to go and be baptized, though, without believing what he said? Yeah, it was possible. So that's why this is a faith here that is required to work and demonstrate something. It's not the work that saves them, it's still the faith, but the way you demonstrate faith in this case is by doing what God said. Faith in any age is defined as doing what God tells you to do. If I want to get out here in the parking lot and build an ark, I could do it. You think I'm nuts, but I could do it. But can I do it in faith? I cannot do it in faith because God didn't tell me to do that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Faith is doing and believing what God tells you to do. And if God is saying to the nation of Israel, repent and be baptized, faith for those people is going to do what God says. And Peter here is carrying forth the commission just the way God gave it to him in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Now, go back to Mark 16. There's more issues there we need to tackle. See, this next one is where things are going to get a little bit hairy. Because pretty much all the denominational brethren are okay with the baptism stuff. They may disagree about how to baptize, when to baptize, all that sort of stuff, the mode of baptism and those sorts of things. But when you get to verse 17, let's back up though and read down verse 15, 16, and then verse 17. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. See, the issue there is belief, right? Not the water. The water was there. The issue was their faith in what they were doing. Verse 17, And these signs shall maybe follow them that believe, if they have enough faith. And these signs shall follow them that believe, if all their sins are confessed. Is that what it says? It says, And these signs shall follow them that what? There's no question. These signs and this commission are going to follow belief. They are going to follow belief. They shall follow belief. There isn't any doubt or question about it. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Woo! Pretty good deal, right? If I brought up a little bit of Drano here and said, hey, let's operate in faith on the commission, how many take me up on it? You understand what I'm saying? But this verse here, verse 17 and 18, boy, these are the verses why a lot of folks want to say, oh, Mark 16 is not in the Bible. Because they don't know what to do with it. Because the Pentecostal brethren, they want everything, man. They want all the gifts. They want everything in the passage. Some of the other brethren are of a more Baptistic persuasion. They understand that tongues are not for today, and they look at some of these other things and they say, "Oh, wait a minute, we're not sure what to do with this." But you either have to take all of it or what? Leave all of it. You cannot separate out of here what you want in your commission and what you don't want. You either take all of it or you leave all of it. There is no other option, but the verse says, these signs shall follow them that what? Now, there will be a specific message in this series about the sign gifts, probably next month. Okay? I don't want to get off too much into the details on that, other than to point out here that this is a major problem. And if you're going to follow the commission then, you are going to recognize that miraculous signs would follow those who are. Isn't that what happens in the early chapter of the book of Acts? It's exactly what's happening. Now, there's one more issue here. It's a critical issue. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 24. So we're still assembling the passages here about the Great Commission. And looking at what exactly is this commission? What exactly are they supposed to do? Luke chapter 24, and I'll start it here at verse 33, so you kind of understand a little bit of what's going on here. Luke chapter 24, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them they were with, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be with you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen what? A spirit. So who is he talking to in the passage? He's talking to the same guys he was talking to in the other passages. Go down to verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Clearly did they understand them before that point? The obvious answer is no. Verse 46, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all what? There it is. Is the verse over yet? How's it end? Beginning where? Uh-oh. So is this a blanket, unconditional sending forth to go to all nations? It is, but it's got to begin where? At Jerusalem. It has to begin at Jerusalem. Why does it have to begin at Jerusalem? Because the nation of Israel is still first in the plan and program of God at this point in the outworking of God's plan. The nation of Israel has not fallen from her favored standing before God yet. And we know based on the epistles of Paul that before God can form the body of Christ, they all have to be concluded in one. Unbelief, both Jews and Gentiles. And so this commission, while it is to all nations, They are supposed to begin the ministry here in Jerusalem, signifying the fact that Israel is still what? First. Okay? Now, go to Matthew chapter 10. The reality is, too, is that this commission is not the first commission that these men received. They received a previous commission, a previous sending forth. When you look at this, there are three of these commissions in the Bible. One of them occurs before the crucifixion, which we're going to look at here in a second. The second one occurs after the resurrection, the one we just looked at. The third one that we're going to look at in a little while occurs after Christ's ascension. So you have a pre-crucifixion commission, a post-resurrection commission, and a post-ascension commission, if you will. Now, the one that they get in Matthew 28, Matthew 16, and Luke 24 is not the first commission that they receive. So what was the apostles' first commission? And by the way, this commission occurs before the crucifixion. Go to Matthew chapter 10 if you haven't already done that. And look at what it says. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus what? He did what? Did he commission them? Did he tell them to go and do something? Did he send them out? Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of what? The Gentiles. And in any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? Oh my! Here you have the 12 apostles during Christ's earthly ministry being sent forth, and notice that as they're sent forth, they are told where to go and where what? Not to go. Look at what it says. Verse 5. But go not into the way of what? The Gentiles. And in any city of the Samaritans enter ye what? Were they supposed to go talk to the Gentiles? When he sends them forth, he tells them not to go talk to the Gentiles. Look at the next verse. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of what? So don't go to these people, but go to what? These people here. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. They're not supposed to take anything with them, are they? It's an interesting thing. When you read Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler says to Christ, I've kept the law. I've done all these things. What else do I have to do? And what does he tell him? He tells him, sell all that you have and give it to who? The poor. You go read the book of Acts chapter 2 and you'll find that they were selling all that they have and holding all things in what? Common. So this commission here, under this commission, the apostles are sent to where? Typo on that one. That's great. The apostles are sent to the nation of Israel exclusively. The kingdom is proclaimed at hand according to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The apostles were given miraculous powers. They were not to lay up provisions for the future, and repentance and baptism were required for the remission of sins, just as they are in the commission that we already talked about. So this commission here in Matthew chapter 10 is really their first commissioning. And in their first commissioning, they are sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to announce the kingdom at hand, to demonstrate that message as authentic and valid by working the signs, miracles, and wonders that the nation of Israel required. We know from the ministry of the Apostle Paul that the Jews required what? A sign. Jesus Christ in His own earthly ministry says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. So He sends them out, He commissions them, they go out, and when He sends them out, He says, go here, don't go there, and as you go, this is what you do, here's how you're supposed to conduct yourself, and here's what you're supposed to preach, and He tells them everything right there in that commission. Now, after the resurrection, you have this additional commission. And in this one that we've talked about, the so-called Great Commission, Christ expands and intensifies the original commission given in Matthew 10. Under this commission, the apostles that had been sent to one nation alone are now sent to all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. Second, the kingdom formerly proclaimed at hand is now going to actually be offered for Israel's acceptance. I do want to look at a verse on this one. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." What's the next word? What? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." When does Israel receive the blotting out of their sin? The moment they trust Christ? Or at the great day of atonement? Now read the rest of the passage. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 20, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what?" Peter's literally saying, if you guys will repent for what you did in the death of your Messiah, Jesus, God will send Him what? Back. He's offering the kingdom to the nation based on their repentance. Verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." "And for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear, and in whatsoever he shall say unto you." Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear this prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of what?" What is he saying to them? He's saying to them, if you guys will repent for your part in the death of the Messiah, then he'll send Jesus Christ back. Go to Acts chapter 2 real quick. If you're looking at that reference sheet, I didn't have this in the sequence, but go to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have," what? "Crucified, both Lord and what?" Is Peter glorying in the message of the cross in that verse? He's using the cross as a national indictment against Israel, and he tells them in the next verse, or two verses later, verse 38, that they need to what? Repent and change their mind about what they did and how they view that Messiah. So, the disciples, back to the next point here. The kingdom formerly proclaimed under the Second Commission was actually offered for Israel's acceptance. Next point, Christ's disciples were given greater miraculous power than before. The whole Pentecostal church actually held and lived with all things in common. And repentance and baptism were required still for the remission of sins prior to being bestowed with the Holy Ghost. So what you see is the so-called Great Commission is really actually an intensification and an addition of the original commission these men received back in Matthew 10. Okay? Now, they're going to all nations, but they're still going to who first? Jerusalem. He's going to let them go. And by the way, if you read the book of Acts and you read the commentaries on the first, nine chapters or so of the book of Acts, they all say that these guys are a bunch of racial bigots because they never make it out of Jerusalem. Is that what's going on there, or are they just doing what God told them? You go read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Maybe we should do that. You're right close to it. Should have read it earlier. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria," and then where? See, there's an order here. They have to start where? Jerusalem. And once they've got Jerusalem, then they move to Judea. Once they've got Judea, then they go to Samaria. Once they got Samaria, they go where? Uttermost parts of what? There's an order here. Now, I want to talk to you now about our commission, the greatest commission. This commission is given after Christ's ascension, and it is given to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look, this also isn't in the reference sheet, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to ask you a question. In Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, were those men sent to baptize? Was baptism a requirement for the remission of sins? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized what. Here's Paul. Paul's actually bragging in a way, or stating in a way, the fact, and he's emphasizing the fact, how few people he was. He goes, I don't even know how many guys I baptized. Why? Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? Baptized, but to preach the gospel. Now look, if those guys are sent in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and their message includes baptism or repentance for the remission of sins, and Paul says, I wasn't sent to baptize, then they cannot be functioning under the same commission. They cannot be functioning under the same commission because the one commission told them to keep the law, and Paul says, we're not under what? The law. There has to have been a change of program. There has to have been a change of commission. Otherwise, Paul is violating the so-called Great Commission. Is he not? And he's saying, I'm not sent to do this. Well, what is he sent for? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We studied this recently, late last year. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after what? The flesh. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him what? No more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of what? What is our commission? Our commission is the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Look at the next verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, here it is, and hath committed unto us the word of what? What is our commission? What is it that's been committed to our trust? The thing that's been committed to our trust is not the gospel of the kingdom. It is not the preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is not the offering of the kingdom of the nation of Israel. It is the message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto who? Himself. That is our commission. That is where we find our marching orders. That is the word, it says in verse 18, that He hath committed unto us. Verse 20, now then we as ambassadors for what? See, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of a foreign government. We are representatives of God's, of what God is doing with the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. And we go forth with His message for today. And His message for today is not the same as it was in Matthew 28. It's different. Look, is there anything wrong with the Matthew 28 message? No. There's nothing wrong with it. At all. For the people it was for. But there's a problem when you go and you try to claim that message and try to make it work today. See, that's where the Pentecostals are going to have trouble, because all those signs are not working the way that they are supposed to be working in the passage. And the way they get out of it is to say, well, you don't have enough faith, or whatever it is that they use to justify it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I've got a few minutes left here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. For those of you that are new to the assembly, I usually teach for right about an hour because we're recording this for TV. I know a little longer maybe than what some of you might be used to. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did in ignorance and unbelief. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained what? Mercy, that in me what? First, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a what? For a pattern to them which should hereafter what? See, Paul's the one that this message is committed to first. And it's committed to him as a pattern. You think about the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen. He was a member of the nation of Israel. He is a perfect type of the body of Christ. The body of Christ that God is forming, where Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God. How? Equally in one body by the cross. And by the way, the word that has been committed unto us is the word of what? Reconciliation. Go look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. If you want to hear, I'm going to go through some of this information on that right division Sunday about the basics of right division. But he says here in verse 14, for he is our peace, that's Christ, who hath made both what? One. And hath broken down the middle wall partition what? Was the middle wall partition broken down in Matthew 6, in Matthew 28? Was it broken down in Acts chapter 2? No. Had broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He just said that Christ did what to the law? He did what? He abolished it. What were they supposed to do in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here it is, verse 16, and that he might reconcile. What word have we been committed? The word of what? Reconciliation. And he says here, that he, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. What? Thereby. There's the word of reconciliation. There's the word that God is offering salvation today to all of humanity, to all of mankind, without distinction, without national preference, without any of the things that were true in time past. And he's saying to all, he said, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, that the salvation of God is unto all. It's being offered to everyone, but it's only upon all them that was. Believe. See, the atonement is potentially unlimited. God died to ransom everyone. But it's limited in its application to those who choose to what? Believe. Ephesians chapter 1. You're in Ephesians, go look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us, where? You are not chosen, you are not elected, you are not predestinated for anything except eternity in hell until you by faith make a choice to get into Christ. God chose Christ and all those who would operate in their own faith and choose to be identified with Him of their own will and volition. Then those are the ones that are chosen. Those are the ones that are elected. You are chosen because you are in Christ. You are not chosen to be in Christ. See the difference? Go to Romans chapter 11 and I'll wrap this up here. Romans chapter 11. Start wrapping this up. Verse 15. Well, I think we should go to verse 11 first. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? See, how do the Gentiles receive salvation without national distinction? They receive it because of the fall of who? Israel. He says, second half of verse 11, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and a diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more there was? Don't leave here and say that I'm saying God's done with Israel. God isn't done with Israel. God still has covenants and promises that He made to the nation of Israel that He has every intention of fulfilling in the ages to come. But right now, in the time period that we live in, God has rendered the nation of Israel in unbelief, so that He can form the church, the body of Christ, so that He can reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's what's going on. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, how much more the receiving of them but life from what? The dead. Skip over to verse 32, same chapter. Well, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their what? See, how do the Gentiles get mercy? They get mercy through the unbelief of who? Verse 31, even so, these also now not believe that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. So, the contents of our commission. Number one, we with Paul are sent to all men without distinction. Number two, Christ's return to judge and reign is held in abeyance, and reconciliation is offered to God's enemies everywhere. Think about that. What does Paul say in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill? He says that the times of this ignorance, God what? He winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. When John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, they are calling the nation of Israel to what? Repent. And salvation according to the prophetic program would flow to the Gentiles through Israel. Today, everyone's on the same playing field. Number three, miraculous powers have been withdrawn. More on that in a few weeks. The sell all and lay not up order has been removed. You know that because the saints at Jerusalem that did that stuff needed to have a collection taken up for them because they were starving because they sold everything they had. Water baptism is no longer necessary under this commission, and faith alone is required for salvation. Now, I want to sort of give you a panoramic view here, if I could, in closing. In the Old Testament, if you start on this end, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is promised. It is foretold by the prophets. Okay? The kingdom is proclaimed. The first commission of Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, is to the Hebrew nation alone. Jesus Christ then is going to go to the cross, and according to prophecy, He's going to die for the sins of the nation of Israel and for all the Gentiles who will identify themselves with God's nation. After the cross, the kingdom is going to be offered and the second commission is going to be given. And it's under this commission that the kingdom is offered to the nation. And here it is to all nations beginning with who? Israel. Israel rejects the message. They reject their opportunity. They reject the message of the glorified Lord and are judged. And as a result, God saves the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, and sets him up as a pattern. And so today, in the time period that we live in, the kingdom is postponed, and we are operating in a third commission to all men without what? Distinction. Now, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, are you going to have a hard time? See, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we need to know what God's doing. We need to not be going back to other parts of the Bible. Look, if you leave here this morning and you think I'm saying that the Matthew 28 and Mark 16 are bad and wrong and everything else, then you've misunderstood what I've said. Those commissions are perfectly fine. They are perfectly legitimate. They are perfectly from God, but they're given to a certain group of people for a particular time. Since that time, because Israel, of the hardness of Israel's heart, God set the nation aside and saved the Apostle Paul and committed a new set of circumstances and instructions for us today as members of the body of Christ. And right division of the Word of God matters if it's going to come down to what commission are you trying to fulfill. Because you can be back there, it's the same thing. You can be back there today, you could have been a member of the nation of Israel under the law and telling Moses, "Hey Moses, I think I'm going to follow Genesis 9 where you told me I could eat bacon with my eggs." Anybody understand what I'm saying? If they did that, would they have been out of the will of God? So for us today, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we've got to know what God's doing. What is God doing? He's operating under this third commission, and He's given us the word of reconciliation to go out to all men without distinction everywhere and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Is there a cost associated with a failure to rightly divide the word of truth? I think there is. The most dangerous thing you could teach somebody is to be scriptural, to use the Bible, to speak when the Bible speaks, to be silent where the Bible is silent, but just not rightly divide the Bible. Next Sunday, we're going to pick up another hot button issue, and that's the issue of water baptism. So if you want to hear about that next Sunday, that's what we're going to be talking about. The following Sunday after that is Right Division 101. And then I'll have my calendar set up for February after that point. But that's where we're going next. That's the next topic we're going to look at in this series. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for all the folks that are here this morning that have made a choice to come out and have been gracious and long-suffering as we've gone through this material. And we just pray that we would understand that this stuff matters. And it's not just a bunch of mental theological gymnastics that we play in our minds. But it makes a difference in the details and the outworking of our lives and understanding what You are doing. Lord, we pray that everybody would understand these issues, that there would be clarity, that if there's questions, that there would be an open door for folks to feel like they can ask questions if there's something that they don't understand. And Lord, we're just so grateful that we live in the dispensation of grace, that the word that has been committed to us is a word of reconciliation, and that today the whole dispensation of grace is a day of salvation. And we're so grateful for those things. And we're grateful for the fact, mostly, that salvation is a free gift. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never identified the fact that they are a sinner and that Christ died for their sins and rose again, that they would do so today and that they would understand the simplicity of this message. That faith in that message is all that is necessary to save the soul for eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.